Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truth to change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, good to have you all back in once again, and fixed all the problems out in the truck, and we're ready to go for another few minutes. Again, for those of you joining us on television, you can tell we're informal. I mean, we just don't get too stiff if we can help it. And we do. We appreciate the folks that come in and enjoy the afternoon with us. And for those of you in television, we just want to invite you to study with us. And evidently, it's working. Our letters tell us that you get your cup of coffee and you get your notepad and your Bible, and we have Bible study. Well, that's what we like to hear. And we always have to thank our TV audience as well as all of you in here for your support, prayer, financial, whatever. And we just trust the Lord is getting all the glory for it. And we again just had contact with our mission group in Russia, and they're still translating all our stuff into Russian and Ukrainian, and churches are using it, and the Lord is blessing it. And then last month in our retreat, we had a fellow from Spain and a fellow from Czechoslovakia that flew over just to be with us for a couple of days, and they picked us all up on the internet. So you just have no idea how far the Lord is reaching with this, what I call, simple Bible study. That's all it is. All right, now we're in a series of three chapters back in the book of Psalms that are pretty much tied together, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and all dealing prophetically, of course, with Christ's first advent, and especially his identity with the nation of Israel as the shepherd of the sheep. And our previous two programs now, we dealt with his crucifixion, how he died for the sheep. And then we saw in the last half, or the last program now, how that he arose from the dead, power and glory. And now we're going to look at chapter 23, the psalm that I imagine every one of you practically know from memory, the Lord is my shepherd, and so forth. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the original Hebrew would say that the Lord here is the I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And you remember the I Am of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New. And so it's the same person of the Godhead who is claiming to be the shepherd of Israel. All right, now we'll just jump up the New Testament again for a little while, because I don't like to get hung up in either part of Scripture because they dovetail so beautifully. Come up with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And here we have the term the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And again, I don't want to read it until I see that you've all got it here in the studio, and then we know our listeners out on TV are finding it. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead. See, just like we saw in Psalms 22, how that the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, I think what we have to stop and consider, from the very onset of Judaism, or the Jewish religion, back there around Mount Sinai, and they built the tabernacle, the tent made of animal skins, and established the priesthood and the feast days, and Israel became aware that there was only one payment for sin, and that was what? Blood. They saw it in Egypt, when they put the blood on the doorpost. It was their escape. It was their protection. All right. Now then, they also became aware, especially on the Day of Atonement, which was not a true atonement because animals' blood could not atone for their sin. All it could do was cover. But see, Israel had now gone through 500 years already of their religion, and so they had a pretty well-established idea that there had to be an atoning blood that would pay their sin debt, which animals' blood could not do. And this little book of Hebrews shows that. In fact, while you're in Hebrews, you might as well just back up so that you'll know what I'm talking about. Back up to Hebrews chapter 9. And so this is what we have to understand, that everything is moving forward to the time when the true atoning blood would be shed. But of course, Israel didn't know how or why and when it would happen. But yet they had that understanding that animals' blood could not take away their sin. It was just a cover-up. It was a temporary thing again, see? All right, but now Hebrews, of course, the book of Hebrews, after the fact, now tells us exactly how it is. So here in Hebrews chapter 9, and let's just start at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not made of animal skins, not made even of the cedars of Lebanon and gold and silver, but it was made without hands, that is to say, not of this building or this creation, it was in heaven. All right, now verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, the blood from Calvary, he entered in once into the holy place, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle in heaven. And that's why he told Mary, remember, in John 20, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Well, he couldn't be defiled until he had presented his own blood in the heavenlies, in the tabernacle that is up there. All right? So then he went on, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us, having paid the sin debt, not only of Israel now, but of the whole human race. All right, now then, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if that sanctified the purifying of the flesh in the Old Testament economy, now verse 14, how much more, far above and beyond all the animal blood had been shed throughout those centuries in the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot a perfect sacrifice to God? How much more shall that purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, that was all appropriated then by his shed blood. All right, now lest we lose the great shepherd concept of the book of Hebrews, let's go back again to the shepherd chapter in John's Gospel, where we were in the first half hour this afternoon. Go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1. And I was just sharing with somebody at break. This just struck me this morning. I had only been up for just a little bit, and mulling these things over, it just hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I'm going to see what you think of it when we're through. But I think you'll agree. What a tremendous comparison. Here in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking, and still in the concept of the shepherd and his sheep. God and his covenant people, Israel. All right, and so look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Now I got to stop a minute. How many ways into God's salvation? One. How many doors in the sheepfold? One. And as I've stressed in past years, and where was the sheepfold? In some inaccessible place, or was it on level ground? Right out in front, where the sheep could just walk right in without having to jeopardize themselves, without having to crawl up or cross a river. There was the sheepfold. All right, but now Jesus is making the analogy that not everybody is going to come in that one prescribed sheep door. They're going to do what? They're going to climb up some other way. They're going to find one excuse or another to go contrary to the one way that God has given. And what is it? The same is a thief and a robber. Not very nice terms, are they? In other words, in the analogy, if someone is going to try to sneak into the sheepfold to do whatever dirty work he's going to do, he's not going to come through the door. He's going to sneak in some other way. All right, that's all well and good so far as God and Israel is concerned. But where is the same thing applied to us in this age of grace? Now I'm going to shock you. Turn ahead to Galatians chapter 1. And like I said, it just struck me like a thunderbolt this morning. And if I wouldn't have found time to share this afternoon, I probably wouldn't have slept a wink all night. But it just came up perfectly. Galatians chapter 1. The same analogy. If you're going to do something other than God's prescribed way, you're under the anathema of God as much as a thief and a robber was in John chapter 10. Now, that's strong language. I know it is. And I've used these verses. I've spent 3 hours in seminars on these three verses. Because people better wake up. They are going in some other way, and God will not have it. All right, look at it. Galatians 1, verse 6. And I got to stop a minute. Always before I read these verses, what was Paul dealing with? Well, you see, he had his little groups of Gentile believers up there, especially from Antioch in Syria, and then across central Turkey, through the highlands, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia, and then on over to Ephesus. And here the Judaizers from Jerusalem, who were still under the law of Moses, temple was still operating, but they had become believers in Jesus the Messiah. And so they come along behind Paul and go into his little Gentile congregations and tell them, I guess I got to use Scripture. It's the only way to do it. Acts chapter 15. Portion, again, that most of Christendom doesn't even know is in their Bible, and if they do, they ignore it. But here was the problem that Paul had to deal with that precipitated these verses in Galatians. Acts chapter 15. You start at verse 1. Now, like I said, so many other programs, I didn't intend to do this. I was going to show you Galatians 1, but you see, you can't teach Galatians unless you know why it was written. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men, we don't know how many, but they came down from Judea. Now, what's in Judea? Jerusalem, the temple, see? And so they came down from Jerusalem, and they taught the brethren, that is, Paul's Gentile converts, and these Judaizers said, except or unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Isn't that something? And then you come along a little further up into verse 5, and there arose up certain of the sect of Pharisees who believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the kingdom economy. And these Pharisees believed, said, that it was needful to circumcise them. Now, don't forget who we're talking about. Paul's Gentile converts up there in Asia Minor and so forth, that you had to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, what'd that fly in the face of? Paul's gospel. And so that's why he had to frantically write this little six chapters of Galatians. All right, now come back, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. Now, don't lose my analogy. The one that won't come into the sheepfold through the door and goes in some other way is a what? A thief and a robber. And God has no time for that. All right, Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. What's the word in John 10? If he goes in another way instead of the door? See the analogy? I think it's perfect. And this is where we are. John 10 was with Israel. But here for us, if someone comes in and muddies up our thinking with another gospel, verse 7, it's not another. In other words, in John 10, they weren't going into somebody else's sheepfold. They were going into the prescribed one that Jesus is talking about. And so Paul the same way. It's not a totally different new set of circumstances, but here's what the problem. There be some that trouble you and would pervert or pollute or corrupt the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. See how similar the language is? I just can't get over it. If someone is going to come into Jesus' sheepfold some other way, he's a thief and a robber. If someone is going to come unto us with a gospel other than Paul's gospel of grace, he is under the anathema of God. Why? Because if someone is going to come and tell you and me that this gospel isn't enough, you have to do this and you have to do that, and he's perverting that gospel. And God won't have it, because he won't call him a thief and a robber. But you know what he's going to call them? Liars. You're liars. There is nothing else but the one gospel. And if you're going to add to it even a smidgen, you're telling God you lie. You know why? What were the last three words that Christ said from the cross? It is finished. And what has mankind been doing for 2,000 years? Saying, no, it isn't finished. You've got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do something else. You see the parallel? Boy, I was so excited, you know, I was just on edge driving up here all morning. But listen, this is where we are. This is exactly what we're up against, like Israel was up against the thief and the robber sneaking into the sheepfold without any authority to do so. All right, now then, we know that Psalms 23 is that chapter of comfort, and we're going to go back there. Since you're in Galatians, I think I'll just use it. I was going to go back there and then come back. But since we're here, we'll stay here. Stay in Galatians and move ahead to chapter 5 and jump in at verse 22. Now, while we're reading this, keep rehearsing in your mind Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all the promises that we're going to look at in a minute. Now, that was for Israel. Now, we can take comfort from Psalm 23. Don't get me wrong. But it's still not as applicable to you and to me as this is. Because we have this power of the Holy Spirit within us. And this is as sweet a language as Psalms 23 is in the account of a shepherd and his sheep. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they who are Christ's have put to death or crucified the flesh or the old Adam and the affections and lusts. And in its place we have all these good things in verse 22 and 23. That's glorious, isn't it? What kind of a better lifestyle could you hope for than to have these attributes in your everyday life? All right, now let's go back in the few minutes we have left then and see how that compares with the great shepherd of Psalms 23. And again, never lose the concept. The great shepherd is just like the good shepherd. He's willing to give his life for his sheep, but he is primarily interested in giving them all the blessings of life. And that's what this chapter amounts to. It's all in language that a shepherd and a sheep owner would understand. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, what's that a picture of? Tranquility. Peace and quiet. No, there's nothing that looks better to me than drive through the country and see a herd of cattle laying out there chewing their cud. What is that? That's tranquility. Nothing to disturb them. They're satisfied. Their bellies are full. Green grass, abundant. See? Well, that's what you've got here. And this was the analogy of the believer's life under the law. All right, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, now, what kind of creatures are we dealing with? Sheep. Now, sheep are different than all other animals. If they had a roaring river, you think you'd get them to drink out of it? No way. They would never touch it. But you see, the shepherd made sure that he would bring them to a place of quiet, still water where they could drink without fear. Always keep the analogy in mind. We're dealing with sheep. Then verse 3, he restoreth, or he invigorates my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what's the psalmist talking about? Just exactly. Now, let me see. I got to do this. Can't help it. Come back to Galatians once again. Come back to Galatians. Because that's the only way we can understand Scripture, is compare Scripture with Scripture. In this same chapter 5, just before the verses we read of the tranquil believer's experience, like the sheep lying out there on green pastures, drinking from still water. All right, that's what our picture is in verse 22 and 23. But when David speaks of walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, he's speaking of the opposite that he's not doing. And that's what we have up here in Galatians 5. Verse 19, this is the exact opposite of what it is to walk in the paths of righteousness. And the works of the flesh are manifest, and here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. See, this is all part of the opposite of the righteousness. Envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, of the which I told you before, as I've told you in times past, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to miss it. See? All right, back to Psalms 23. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, what's he talking about? Physical death. And that's how Job described it. Like walking through a valley, see? And here we have the promise that even if he does come to physical death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He doesn't have to worry that he's going to miss his eternal reward. For thou art with me. All right, now let's flip back to how does Paul put it? For us, what's our assurance that if physical death catches up with us, and we're going to go through that valley of the shadow of death before we're called out in what we are hopefully looking at, the rapture. Now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this question comes in almost every day. What happens to a believer's soul and spirit when we die? All right, 2 Corinthians 5, I'll probably run out of time. Let's just drop in at verse 6. Last night we were teaching in the first five verses, but I haven't got time to go through all them. So verse 6. We are always confident as a believer. Now remember, that's all Paul talks to, as a believer. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, in other words, we're functioning day to day under normal circumstances, we're absent from the Lord. We're only seeing Him through the eyes of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now here it is, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. And the minute our soul and spirit leaves this body that's now in death, where does it go? To the presence of the Lord. Immediately. So if you've never known before, you know now that if you die, you go immediately into the Lord's presence in that realm of the soul and the spirit. All right, quickly back to Psalm 23. I've got 1 minute left. Maybe we can do fairly good justice to it. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now you can just about picture that, can't you? Thou anointest my head with oil, which was a Middle Eastern habit, or whatever you want to call it. My cup runneth over. And then here's the promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because David has this glorious assurance that he is the sheep of the great shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? Forever. And listen, it's the same hope with us. We too, once time ends, we're going to spend eternity in God's presence.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.